brains are wired in such a way that they work correctly when you take care of yourself. The thing that causes us to be happy or think of life as pleasurable and worth living, one third of what needs to be there in those six different places where those plug in are full. And that's normal happiness. When we're eating, another one fills up. So we feel pleasure when we eat. We sometimes eat because it feels good, and it's because in one nerve adds another little chemical to the other nerve and says you're now 150% happier, or you're 50% more happy. So three of the six are filled. In other things, other activities, physical activity, exertion, when you're working out and you're starting to exert strength, it goes up to 200%, or four of the six. When a person begins to use chemicals and other substances, five and six fill up. So all of them are filled up, and the first time someone uses a drug, they have this immense feeling of pleasure. But our brains are wired in such that it says you cannot have all of them filled up at the same time. It has to have one empty one at all times. Why? Because the nerve cannot handle complete and total happiness. That it has to have an opening at all times for in case something else comes along to increase it. And the brain thinks, well, if all those are filled up, which can only happen if you take a drug that releases those receptacle fillers from one nerve to the other, then the brain does what's called replication. And I'm not going to get too technical, but six become 12. And if the drug is still there, it fills up all 12. And the brain says, I've got to have an empty one, so it replicates again. And it does this multiple times until there are over 1,000 receptacle places for those neurotransmitters to go from one nerve to the other for the feeling of pleasure. Here's the part I want to share with you. Normal, when we feel normal, two of those slots are filled. When the person quits using drugs, stops feeling that way, they now have 1,000 openings and only two filled. One third of them filled would be normal feeling. Now when you eat, you have three of them filled. In other words, you're not happy with anything anymore. And you're broken and depressed, and you want to die. That's why when someone uses and abuses drugs and alcohol, they can be so desperate to get some. I want to tell you something, and this is important, that the only thing that has been found when someone is that depressed, that suicidal, the only thing that has been found is a belief that there's a God that will love them, that will get them through. Without it, they got nothing. They will destroy their lives and everyone else's without God. Without God, they cannot survive. It's been proven. In AA circles and NA circles and other circles like that where addiction is prevalent, what they say is without a power greater than themselves. Let me tell you, the only power greater than you and me is God. There's no other power. And sooner or later, people find God when they find the power greater than themselves. But without God, they cannot make it through that period, and it's so painful. I can't even fathom it. But thank God, in time, after a period of time, sometimes a long period of time, the brain wipes out those extra things and goes back down to six. Thank God that they can feel normal again by eating, living, breathing, and not doing that anymore. Unfortunately, they've rewired their brain so that it knows that if it gets a funny substance in its system, it's going to make them all back again within moments. So that's why a person gets stuck on that, because they don't feel pleasure anymore, because the body's natural pleasure-making things are no longer in the system. That's pretty sad. But the reason I tell you all that is to tell you that if you have normal feeling is one-third of those happy sensors going, and you only have one or two in those slots out of 1,000, that only God can help you. Did you know that it instills hope in us when we know someone cares for us? And we actually want to live again because someone loves us, and we know it. I'm here to tell you that God loves us completely. But before Jesus Christ, we couldn't get that love. We couldn't get that compassion or that mercy. We were, it says clearly in this passage in Ephesians, we had no hope because we had no God. Without Jesus, we don't have God. You can't get to God without Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you've got no hope. When I was 15 and a half years old, not the first time in my life, but the most important time, a fella sang the Lord's Prayer, Malott's version. And the Lord had been dealing with my heart about how He wanted me to live and be a part of His kingdom. And when this man sang the Lord's Prayer, he said, "For thine is the kingdom." You know, he goes up real high in the glory. "Forever," like that at the end. And I heard that word, forever. And I said to myself, I don't want to be without God forever. But without Jesus, I'm without God forever. I'm forever with nothing without God. And when I heard that, the Lord began to deal with me, and I said, I need Jesus. Because I can't live without God forever. And my loved ones who've gone on before, forever. And only God could reunite and bring that to happen. Only God can change forever. And do you know, it was a very short time later, that same day, when I gave my heart to Christ, that I got up happy. I got up happier than I've ever been to that point in my life, and I said, I'm with God forever. I'm a part of the saints. I get to be a part of all the angels' celebration. I get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of forever now. And I knew it. And let me tell you, that was such a great moment. And whenever I pray Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation," He goes back to that moment and restores that joy inside. And because of that time with God in that chapel, I have hope. Maybe you have read in Scripture the following verse, but I don't know if you've heard it in this context before. It says, in 1 Peter, it talks about, it says, "You've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest now for you." And here's the verse. "Who by Him you do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might exist in God." Now you're born again, not of something corruptible, but of incorruptible, which is by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When Christ is your King, and you lay your life into His care for the rest of your life and into eternity, you can say, forever. You can say, I have hope. Like Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. This one thing I call in my mind, and therefore I have hope. That's what the Word says. That God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In the darkness, when God speaks, hope begins. In 1988, I was an assistant to the chaplain at what's called College Hill in Cincinnati. It was a Twin Oaks Retirement System Center, United Methodist Church affiliated, and it had independent apartments, independent homes. It had assisted living apartments, all the way up to level 4 and 5, medical staff, and permanent round-the-clock care. Hospital style. I had the opportunity to go to the level 3, which is for people who need their medicine assisted to them, people who sometimes need fed. And one day, I was walking along, and I saw this lady out, sitting in her wheelchair. Her head sagged down, like so many in the nursing homes around. Lifeless. I didn't know anything about her. Didn't have any clue. So I asked someone, I said, who's that? And they said, what her name was, I don't recall it anymore. And I said, what's her story? They said, well, she hasn't spoken in 12 years. Whether she hurts or not, we don't know. But ever since she lost her husband and her children have gone on too, she hasn't spoken. Every day I'd walk by that I was there and I'd look at her. And one day I asked her a question. I said, what's your name? And she wouldn't speak, of course. She didn't even look at me. I couldn't get her to do anything. I'd wheel her down to the lounge where I would play the guitar and sing, and she wouldn't look up. No expression on her face at all. What I would call hopeless and lifeless. After I'd been there a few months, I asked the chaplain if I could work a Sunday, and he said I could. And I said, it'd be all right with you if I took communion to the residents that wanted it. And he said, yeah, that'd be fine. So I did. Walking along, handing it to the people that would receive it, and I looked at her and I said, well, she won't want it. And I started to walk by and I stopped. I said, the Lamb of God's for everybody. And His blood was shed for everyone. Maybe I can feed her the elements if she'll be willing to receive them. And I called by name. Again, I don't remember what it was. And I said, would you like to receive communion? If you would, just hold out your hand. And instead of saying, her life was like this. For the first time that I'd known her, she looked at her head and looked at me. And she looked at what was in my hand. And she said, yes, please. She took it, fed herself the elements. After she was done, she said, thank you. When she said that, she said, it's the first time in 14 years anyone offered me anything.
thank you for reminding me God still loves me. It's the first time in 14 years someone told her that they loved her. Or that God did. And it was the blood of Christ that she was offered that reminded her of the time she'd been so many times to the altar in prayer. Let me tell you how this works.
They did an experiment. This was not a nice experiment, but they took a barrel of water and they put some of those laboratory rats in there, those mice, in the water. And they put a lid on it, sealed it, and to see how long they would swim. In 3 minutes, they opened it and they all did. 3 minutes, they died. They said, well, let's try something else. And the next time they drilled holes in the lid of that barrel so light could shine through. And they could also see in to see how long they would survive. They looked and they kept monitoring it. And for 24 hours, one of those little mice tried to survive. 24 hours. You know why? Because they saw hope. That light was still available. The only thing that can save this world, that can save us, is the hope that comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else works. What can wash away my sin and give me hope, peace, and righteousness? Nothing. Nothing save the blood of Jesus Christ. And if it can take a woman who's been shut down for 12 years in depression and loneliness and say, thank you, I forgot that I was loved, then this very simple act of communion can begin to celebrate with us that we have hope now. And there are people in this world and in our lives that we know who walk around without much of it. And our task is to let them know that there is hope. Still. And always will be in Jesus. That's why we gather here today. Ephesians 2 says it so clearly. Without God, without hope, without anything to look forward to. It says this one word in verse 13. I love this word. The word is but. But means things change after that word. But now, in Christ Jesus, those of us who were sometimes afar off are made near to the source of hope by the blood. And that's why we partake. So we don't forget that nothing will separate us from God's love.